We are going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, and today we are going to reach a milestone in our study of the Psalms. Any idea what that milestone might be? Let you think about that for a second. Any ideas what this milestone might be in our study? Well, I will tell you the milestone after we read the Psalm. We're on Psalm 41, which I invite you to open to in your Bibles, Psalm 41. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us, Psalm 41. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I've sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the call of this psalm to be blessed by you. Thank you for all that you do. May we learn, and may we respond well to these words. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I said a moment ago, this psalm marks a milestone in our study of the Psalms. The milestone is that this psalm closes the first book of the Psalter. So my first heading today is the end of book one. If you still have your Bibles open, you will see that right before Psalm 42, there's the heading, book two. So Psalm 41 ends the first book of the Psalter. The whole Psalter is made up of five books. Book one is Psalms 1 through 41. Book two, Psalms 42 through 72. Book three, Psalms 73 through 89. Book four, Psalms 90 through 106. And then book five, Psalms 107 through 150. Some believe it was organized into five books because the Bible begins with the five books written by Moses. We call that the Pentateuch. So the Bible begins with five books and the Psalter contains five books. That's one thought about why there are five books in the Psalter, but we really don't know. There's not a clear explanation for why there are five books. Each book ends with a statement of praise, a doxology. And the first four books end with the word amen. And those are the only times the word amen is used in the whole Psalter. The last verse of Psalm 41 is, as we just read, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. The word amen means truly. Truly God is worthy to be praised. Truly, he is the everlasting God. Everything proclaimed in book one of the Psalter leads to that great conclusion, that doxology. And each book of the Psalter ends with similar heartfelt praise. I'll give you one more example. Book two contains this word of praise at the end. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You can see the similarity between the verses. All five books of the Psalter end with a doxology like that. So there is a structure to the Psalter. It's not a well-defined structure, but we can make some observations about the differences between these five books. I'm not going to go through all five books today and explain the differences, but I will tell you about the book we are finishing today. Concerning book one, one observation is that most, if not all, 41 of the Psalms were written by David. 34 of the first Psalms specifically are attributed to David. Psalm 41 is one of them. And the remaining seven do not designate an author, so it's possible they were written by David as well. We don't know. Identifying an essential theme of the book is difficult, but I appreciate Dr. Robert Gottfried's thoughts on this. Concerning the theme of the first book of the Psalter, Dr. Godfrey has written, quote, "Book one has many psalms that speak of distress on the part of the king, and his people yet manifest confidence and praise even in the face of distress." If you've been here for this series of sermons on the Psalms, I think you would agree that we have seen a lot of that in this first book. Confidence in God and praise to God in the face of distress. And I want to point out there are important applications for us in that theme of this first book. First of all, we should understand from book one of the Psalter that life is hard. Even when you have a very close relationship with God, as David did, life is hard. We all experience events and trials that bring distress. This book helps us understand we should not be surprised by the hardness of life. We should not think God does not love us when we are experiencing the hardness of life. For that is how life is in this fallen world. Understanding that truth, it helps us. That knowledge is important application from this first book. The righteous and even the king himself experienced distress. Distress will not be escaped by anyone in this fallen world. And with that application, a second more significant application is this. In the midst of the trials, the distress, we Christians have confident hope in God. We know God will not fail us. We have seen the trial, and yet the confident hope and praise we see again and again and again in book one of the Psalter. We've seen the distress, but we see the hope, the confidence as well. So when you are done reading book one of the Psalter, you should realize that no matter what trial you are facing in the world, there is confident hope in God. That's a wonderful application. Wonderful truth that we can know from book one. And it's a point that will be affirmed as we continue to move our way through the Psalter as well. Now, one other aspect of book one that's helpful to take note of, I believe, is this. The book begins and ends telling us how to live a blessed life. It begins and ends telling us how to live a blessed life. I will quickly show you this on the screen. The first verse of Psalm 1 states this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And the first verse of Psalm 41 states, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him." So the first and last Psalms of Book 1 tell us about blessed living. That similarity between Psalm 1 and Psalm 41, that's not coincidence. This first book of the Psalter is telling us that no matter what happens in life, no matter what trials we might face, we can be blessed. We can live wisely. We can live a blessed life. God is an awesome God, a gracious God. Therefore, you can be blessed. That's a great truth to remember from book one of the Psalter. It begins and ends telling us how to live a blessed life. And today we're going to focus now on what Psalm 41 tells us about blessed living in this fallen world. I'll simply title the next overall point, The Message of Psalm 41. The Message of Psalm 41. We're going to dig in to what Psalm 41 tells us about blessed living. Part of the message is that David is once again in distress. We learn of David's distress in verses 4 through 10. In verse 4, we learn that part of his distress was his own sin. He writes in verse 4, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I've sinned against you." In that verse, David is recognizing a reality we should all recognize, namely, we are sinners. We are constantly dealing with our sinful natures. And when we are in distress, we can easily sin, can't we? For instance, when I'm feeling stress, my grumpiness increases. Any of you relate to that? I just get more grumpy when I'm stressed out. The stress is not a valid excuse for the grumpiness. Grumpiness is still sin, even when I've had an awful day. But the stress easily brings out the sin of grumpiness and adds to the awfulness of the day. And so when we turn to God for help in the midst of a trial, it's wise to first of all confess our sinfulness. That's what David does in verse 4. I don't know if David was grumpy or not, but he understood he was sinful. He knew his own personal sin was adding to the situation. And so we hear him wisely confess his sin. His sins were part of the distress. Ours are as well. It always is. Another part of his distress was illness. That becomes clear when you listen to verses 4 and 5. David writes, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I've sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish?" In verse 4, David speaks of his need for healing. And in verse 5, he even speaks of being in danger of dying. So a safe conclusion is that David was seriously ill. There was this possibility of death. That's part of his distress. And in the world today, that remains a common reason for distress, doesn't it? Illness. Now in David's situation, along with his illness, he had enemies. He had enemies actually cheering on the illness, hoping David would die. Look again at verse 5. His enemies were asking with anticipation, with malice, when will he die? Now, how would you like to know people were asking that about you? When will he die? Meaning, I can't wait for that to happen. I hope it's today. David was the king. And in this fallen world, there are always people who want a king to die. For instance, if President Trump died tomorrow, sadly, some people would rejoice, wouldn't they? We know that's true. Some people would rejoice. And by the way, I don't say that is sad because I'm trying to make a political statement. I say that's sad because we should always honor our leaders. We should not wish the death for any leader. But we all know some would rejoice if our president were to die. And there were people who were hopeful that David would die. They were looking forward to it. There were enemies who did not like what David had done as king. There were enemies who wanted to take the power and the throne away from David and away from his family. There were enemies who were afraid of David. There were all kinds of reasons. Some enemies of David wanted David dead. He was in a position of power, a position of authority. He had vicious enemies, and no matter how thick your skin is as a leader, well, that's simply not pleasant. So enemies were part of his distress. But there was something far more distressful David mentions, namely his hypocritical friends. His hypocritical friends were part of his distress. Listen to verse 6. David writes, "And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad." So do you understand what David is saying in that verse? He's saying that some people came to visit him, like we might visit someone in the hospital. They came to visit David. They wished King David well. Now, maybe they brought with them a gift. They said the right words to David. "Oh, I'm so sorry you're going through this, David. I pray you will recover. Long live the king." Things like that. They said the right words, but their hearts were full of iniquity. They left David's room, or they left his bedside with glee, with a joy that he was ill and dying, saying along with his enemies, I can't wait for him to die. In verse 8, David gives us an example of what they said after they left his room. David writes, "They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies." And they said that with glee. They were happy about this. And maybe they noticed that David's breathing was labored, or that he looked pale, or that he was too weak to get up. Whatever they saw about his condition, they were pleased with it. He won't get up again. They visited him with complete hypocrisy, saying empty words that did not match what was in their hearts. David even speaks of a close friend who is hypocritical. Listen to verse 9. This is the saddest verse in Psalm 41, verse 9. David writes, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." We all have a sense of how painful that would be, don't we? A close friend who attacks. And dear people of God, no matter how righteous you are, no matter how loving, kind, and gracious you are, no matter how wise you are, no matter how much you wisely do to help your friends, David's words can become a reality for anyone in this fallen world. None of us are sinless in our friendships, but the truth is that even if you could be absolutely sinless in your friendships, you could still experience what is said in verse 9. I say that with confidence. Do you know why? Do you know why I say even the righteous can experience verse 9? You know why I say that? Answer: Jesus, who is sinless, who is the greatest friend, he experienced verse 9. Jesus even used the words of verse 9 to describe his experience. In John chapter 3, Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples. This is on the eve of his crucifixion. And we read this in John 13, verse 18. Jesus says, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Now that's a quote. Psalm 41, verse 9. Jesus was speaking of Judas. Judas ate the bread of the Passover meal and then went out and betrayed Jesus. Jesus was sinless. Jesus is the greatest friend, and yet that happened to him. That happened to Jesus because that kind of distress is part of this fallen world. As I said earlier, about all of Book 1 of the Psalter, it teaches you that you cannot escape distress in this life. Trials happen. They even happened to our fully human, fully divine Lord Jesus, who is sinless. So David was again in distress for various reasons, and we see in the psalm that David then prayed. And that's what we're going to consider next. David's prayer in the midst of this distress. David's prayer is another part of the message of Psalm 41. Listen to verse 10. He prays, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them." Now, the first request David makes is for grace. David, who confessed his sinfulness in verse 4, he knows he doesn't deserve anything from God. David knows he needs grace. We have to underline that about David in order to rightly understand the whole of this psalm. David knew he needed grace. David is humbly looking to God in this psalm. He knows he doesn't deserve anything from God. He knows God needs to treat him with grace. Now, with that truth underlined, what are we to make of the rest of verse 10? Have you thought about that last line of verse 10? David prays, "Raise me up that I may repay them." Now, what is that all about? Isn't that a sinful prayer? The New Testament tells us not to take vengeance. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes to us very clearly, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We're not supposed to repay our enemies. So why is David praying, "Raise me up so that I may repay them"? That's an important question. And the answer is this: David was the king of Israel, and hence responsible for the kingdom. It was David's duty to make sure there was justice in the kingdom. In that way, David was what we call a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. And in David's kingly duty, we get a picture of what Jesus, who is the King of Kings, will do perfectly. Look at what Hebrews says about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 say this: "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Jesus was raised up, risen from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God. Jesus, the King of Kings, was raised up, and he will repay his enemies. He will put his enemies under his feet, which for the king is right and good. It's just. It's part of our hope. Complete justice. And David was serving as the king of Israel. So for that reason, it was okay for David to pray that part of verse 10. David, the king of Israel, was praying for God to use him at that time for justice in the kingdom. Verse 10 is not a prayer. The second part of verse 10 is not a prayer for us to imitate. We should not follow David's example and pray that we'll be raised up in order to repay our enemies. But we can understand David's prayer and rest in King Jesus, who was raised up and will repay with justice. David was confident that God would raise him up to repay his enemies, and we can be confident that Jesus has indeed been raised up and will repay his and all our enemies. Justice will be known. Confidence is an important part of the psalm, confidence in God. And that is what we're going to look at next, David's confidence. David's confidence is a confidence we can have as well. It's part of the blessed life the psalm calls us to have. In verses 11 through 13, David writes, "By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." David knew he would see victory. David knew he would enjoy eternity in the presence of God Almighty. He knew he would triumph over his enemies. David had confidence even though he was ill. And people were saying he's going to die gleefully. David had confidence in spite of all of that. Now, how did David have this confidence? Where did his confidence come from? Answer, David knew he was blessed. David knew he was blessed. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. David writes, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies." Notice that the blessed man does not have to worry about his enemies. His enemies will not overcome him because God will help him. At the end of the psalm, David is resting in that truth. He's rejoicing with confidence in that truth. David enjoys the confidence because he knows he is a blessed man. David says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." Now, when we hear the word poor, we think of money, most naturally. But the word poor is about much more than money. The word poor refers to any kind of weakness. Being poor is being unable to save yourself. The psalmist saying, "Blessed is the one who helps the one who cannot save himself." That's who the poor are. David knew he did that. David knew he had a heart for the poor. He had a heart for helping people who could not help themselves, who could not save themselves. And listen to this. David knew he had that heart for the poor. He knew he had it from God. It was God who gave him that heart. David knew he was obeying his God and being transformed by his God. Dear friends, God is the one who helps the poor. More specifically, God is the one who saves people who cannot save themselves. When you turn to God, recognizing your poverty, recognizing your sin and your inability to save yourself, when you turn to God, recognizing your desperate need for Him, He saves you. He helps you. God helps the poor. And when God does that, God transforms you and calls you to do the same for other people. The blessed person is the poor person who has been helped by God and who therefore helps others under the glory of God. David says God will save that blessed person from his enemies. That's what David says at the beginning of this psalm. And then David goes on in the psalm to talk about his enemies. We've looked at that. And then he says he's not worried about his enemies because, listen to this, verse 12, this is where connects back to verses 1 and 2. David says, "You have upheld me," here's his confidence, "because of my integrity." Because of my integrity. David was a man of integrity, a man who had been transformed by God, a man who helped the poor, he helped the weak, he helped the one who cannot save himself. David was the blessed man he speaks of. And David therefore knew God would protect him. God protects such a man. Now, that does not mean this psalm is teaching works righteousness. The psalm is not saying, give money to the poor, help the weak, and in order to get help from God. The psalm is not saying that at all. This psalm is teaching us that the blessed person is the person who has been transformed by God and who therefore helps others. David was that kind of man. David was pleased to do what pleases God. That's why he had confidence in God. And that should be part of our confidence as well. This psalm is calling us to be blessed. This psalm is calling us to turn to God for grace and mercy, recognizing our spiritual poverty, and it's calling us to be blessed, be people who then consider others who are poor in the same way we are. This psalm is calling us to be people who please God, who does what is pleasing to God. That's how we can enjoy confidence in the face of distress. Go back to John chapter 13 with me. It is in John chapter 13 that Jesus quotes Psalm 41. We looked at this just a moment ago. I find the context of Jesus' quote interesting and very helpful when thinking about Psalm 41. And I think this will help you as well. Listen now to this full event in which Jesus quotes from Psalm 41. Starting with verse 12, we read, "When he had washed their feet, the disciples' feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.'" There's the quote from Psalm 41. Now, in this context, Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus calls us to see what he has done, to see what he does, and do the same deeds. He even uses the word blessed. Blessed are you if you do what you see me doing. He said that after he'd washed their feet, just that humbling act of a servant. God is someone who helps the poor, those who are weak, who cannot save themselves. When we understand that God has done that for us in our poverty, and then we go out and do likewise, we are blessed. That's what Psalm 41 is saying. And that's why David was confident. David is confident his enemies would not overcome him because he was following the Lord. And so I ask, are you doing likewise? Is God transforming your life? Is your heart full of love and compassion because you know God has shown you love and compassion? Are you helping those who cannot help themselves because you know God has helped you? There's a lot of that happening at First Church. I just say that with great joy. There's a lot of that happening at First Church. One example is Sarah Salem, which we heard about today. There's a lot of people who have been helped by God helping others. And that's fantastic. That's how it should be. When we recognize God has saved us from our sins and we therefore help others, there's reason to be confident in God. Confident that God will not allow enemies to have victory. Confident even as we face distress. Confident God will protect and help, will be present with us, and that we will be present with him forevermore. Knowing that truth, knowing that confidence, the psalm ends with praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. And all God's people said. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, thank you for the confidence we can have in you. Thank you for what you have done for us, how you have, in our poverty, redeemed us, rescued us, given us sure hope. And we're grateful, Father, that you continue to transform our lives. We are grateful that you continue to help us help others. We thank you for all that's happening through the body of First Church. And we pray that that would continue to happen. May we continue to build a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully because of what you have done for us. May our confidence be in you in that way. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.